Take your Bible and turn with me to Mark 12, starting at verses 1 through 12. Maybe stopping in the middle. I mix words up from my mind. Partially that, and partially is also my language in high school, in college. The word that I go, two letters kind of mess me up. Some is a W and a V. And everything is exactly, wine is W-I-N-E, and the other is vine, V-I-N-E. Everything is exactly the same except the two that mix me up sometimes. So if I do just smile a little bit and hope it's okay. Beloved congregation, here is God's word. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, wrong place. How did I do this? No wonder it didn't work right. Once again, as the word be, he in the first chapter, of course, is Jesus, is very obvious, isn't it? It is Mark 12, verses 1 through 12. Quote, and he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vat under the wine press and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers, and went on a journey. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. And he took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and that one they killed. And so with many others, beating some and killing others, he had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all of them, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine growers said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. They took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard of others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Come, this came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. And so they left him and went away. Beloved congregation, there is something exciting about receiving a gift, isn't it? That is especially true if that gift is unexpected and if it makes a real difference in your life. That is, if it is an engagement ring especially. There is a gift that we have been given that is much more meaningful and much more important than an engagement ring. It is a royal gift because it came from a king. That gift was unexpected, and it truly makes a tremendous difference in your life. Beloved, the king's royal gift is the kingdom of God and salvation itself. This afternoon, again, we are looking at this text in three heads. Number one, the king's expectation. Secondly, the king's patience. And thirdly, the king's purpose. Well, here is the first point again. Number one, the king's expectation, and we're looking here in verses 1 and 2. The text tells us that this is another parable about the kingdom of God. That is explicitly stated in the parallel passage in Matthew 21, verse 42. For Jesus began with these words, quote, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people, producing the fruit of it." The kingdom of God here refers to the visible manifestation of God's rule as seen in the covenant. As Jesus told this parable, the primary reference was to Israel. And that parable also had a reference to their leaders. But this parable cannot be confined to Israel. Oh, but there is most certainly an application to the church in every age. For as Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, quote, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Now, this parable tells us that the kingdom of God is likened to a vineyard. Now, beloved, this is a fairly consistent biblical metaphor. You can better understand that metaphor in Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7. We're not reading the whole thing, but starting here with verse 1, quote, "Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard in a fertile hill. He dug at it around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it's produced only worthless ones." We'll jump down now to verse 7. "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plants. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, cry of distress." Now that parable tells us that the king provided every well for his vineyard. Oh, beloved, consider all that the king did for his vineyard. This is what this text tells us again in verse 1, quote, "And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dig a vat under the wine press and build a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey." First of all, the parable tells us that the landowner planted a vineyard. Further, beloved, it's obvious the landowner built a wall around that vineyard. Then the parable tells us that the landowner dug a vat, a wine vat, under the wine press. Finally, the parable tells us that the landowner built a tower. Further, the parable tells us that the landowner expected to receive his due from his vineyard. Now, there was one other thing that the landowners did. That is, he rented the vineyard out to vine growers who were supposed to take care of it and to return to the landowner his due. These were like sharecroppers or even renters, as land is rented out in some positions like the Midwest today. Now, beloved, the landowner expected his rent. That is, he expected his share of the fruit produced by the vine growers and his agreed amount, percentage of the production. So at harvest time, the landowner sent his slaves to receive the portion that was his due, as the text tells us in verse 2, quote, at the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. Now, the scriptures teach us the meaning of the parable. Oh, beloved, in the Isaiah passage, the prophet was emphasizing the vineyard's lack of fruitfulness. Now, by contrast, Jesus was emphasizing the excellence of the vineyard because of everything that has been done for it. The commentator, Mr. J. Ritterbos, said, quote, his detailed description of the vineyard thus symbolizes all God's benefits to Israel, which should have motivated them to serve him all the more. God's benefits, or his blessings, includes his covenant, the sacrifices, and every other means by which he set before Israel his love and his mercy. As a result of these benefits or those blessings, Jehovah God expected his due. Oh, beloved, as a result of those benefits or those blessings, Israel should have accepted God's covenant, and Israel should have believed the promise of that covenant. Also, as a result of those benefits or those blessings, Israel should have done works of repentance, and Israel should have had sorrow for her sin. Now, beloved, this is what the scripture said about that in Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, quote, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Further, this is what the prophet Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 18, verse 30, verse 31. 18:30 and 31, quote, therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may become a stumbling block. Did I miss a word here? So that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For who will you die, O house of Israel? On the other hand, Israel should have done works of righteousness, and that means living a life of obedience and service, obeying the law of God. That was revealed in Mount Sinai. And it means accepting the Messiah when he finally did appear. Well, that's the first point. Here's the second point. The king's patience, and now we're looking in verse 3 through 8. This text teaches us that the king is long-suffering. Oh, beloved, this situation is almost inconceivable, for it would be unbelievable if this were some historical king. The point is that it is a parable. And Jesus was using this story to teach the Jews a lesson about the way that God had dealt with Israel. Once again, beloved, the text tells us that the rent should have been paid and the dues should have been given. Now, this text tells us that a slave arrived, and instead of paying the rent of the dues, verse 3 says, quote, they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Oh, beloved, that renter would even think of such things? Do you think that it could be possible to get away with it? Now, this text teaches us that the king's long-suffering is beyond belief. At this point, that would the average landowner do? I believe that the landowner would come with the sheriff and he would serve a legal eviction notice, and they would bring charges against those renters, and the charges would be at least theft and murder. But what does this landowner do? This is again what the text says in verses 4 and 5. Quote, again he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and that one they killed. And so with many others, beating some and killing others. Even more, this tells us of this in verse 6, quote, he had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, they will respect my son. Finally, this text tells us this in verse 7 and 8, quote, but those vine growers said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. They took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. This is the way that the renter had misinterpreted the facts in that parable. The renters thought that the landowner was weak, and they thought that he would do nothing. In point of fact, however, that king was being extremely patient and extremely long-suffering with those renters, and giving them the opportunity to repent and to do what they knew that they should have done all along. Oh, beloved, the text teaches us how God had dealt with Israel. God had sent the prophets from Moses down to John the Baptist. Throughout all Israel's history, beloved, Israel had not responded to the call of the prophets to repent and to bring forth the fruits of repentance. Israel had done everything to the prophets that the wicked tenants had done to the landowner's servants. Oh, beloved, God had sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the leaders and the Israelites were about to kill Jesus, that is, the Son. Notice the progressiveness of God's revelation of who the Messiah was and who was the King of Israel and its leaders. Now, this parable in the parallel passage refers explicitly to the chief priests and the Pharisees, as Matthew 21:47 says, quote, When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. You see, the chief priests and the Pharisees wanted to take over the vineyard, and they wanted to run it according to their own ideas and according to their own benefits and for their own glory. Oh, beloved, this is a timely warning for our officers, especially those who have been elected at some time or other in a congregational meeting and who were installed at one time as the vine growers. You are responsible to God, and you are to oversee the production of fruit. And you are not in any way to run things for your own pleasure or for your own benefit, nor are you to do things the way the church may want you to do things. Beloved, you are to oversee the vineyard according to the word of God and for the glory of God, producing the fruits that God expects. Well, that's the second point. Here's the third. And here's the third point. The king's purpose. Now we're looking in verses 9 through 11. Now this text tells us that the king would do with the wicked vine growers. This is the question. And the answer that the text tells us in verse 9, quote, "What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others." This is the way that Jesus taught Israel, that the day of patience would pass upon Israel. Another way of saying that is that the day of long-suffering would end. This was saying that one day Jesus would finally come and he would destroy Jerusalem. He would destroy the temple and he would destroy Old Testament worship. That meant that everything for Israel was ending at 70 AD. That meant that the leaders would be removed. And that meant that that nation was an organized nation which was functioning as an entity would be destroyed. Further, this text tells us what the king would do with the kingdom of God. Once again, this is set forth in the question and the answer in verse 9. It meant there that the physical kingdom of God was taken away from the Israelites. This text, although addressed in a special way to the leaders of Israel, it is not restricted to the leaders. This application is exactly what Jesus said in that parallel passage in Matthew 21:43. We said it a little bit ago. Here's the second time. "Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it." Oh, beloved, that is a royal gift given to another people. Notice again that the kingdom of God is to be given, quote, to others. Oh, beloved, the kingdom of God means that there is the role of Christ, that is, that there will be the rule of the Messiah, and that the kingdom will be given to those who will give the king or the Messiah his due. Once again, beloved, Jesus was speaking in Matthew 21, verse 43, one more time, before a new people, and that new people would be a new view of the kingdom of God, that is, the church of Jesus Christ, just as an organization also. Now, that organization would be taken from Israel and given to the Gentiles. as a result of the blessings of the rule of Christ and the blessings of the covenant, the king still expects his due. That is, the king expects the fruits of the vineyard. Now remember what Jesus said to Israel, again what we said one more time in Matthew 21 verse 43, quote, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it." Oh, beloved, that is still God's expectation of his own people. That is, God does expect the church to bear many fruits as his due. Let me say it a different way. As a result of these benefits or those blessings, Jehovah God expects his due. Oh, beloved, as a result of those benefits or those blessings, the church must accept God's covenant, and the church must believe the promises of that covenant. Also, as a result of those benefits or those blessings, again, the church must do works of repentance, and the church must have sorrow for her sin. On the other hand, the church must do works of righteousness, and that means living a life of obedience and service, obeying the law of God, and it means that the church must accept the Messiah because he came that first time. The commentator John Calvin says, quote, "And this, no doubt, was once spoken to them, but was written to the sake of all of us, that if God choose us to be his people, we may not grow wanton through a vain and wicked confidence in the flesh, but may endeavor on our part to perform the duties which he enjoins on his church children. For if he spared not the natural branches," Paul said it in Romans 11:21, "what will he do with those which were engrafted?" Finally, this text tells us that the king's purpose is accomplished. This is exactly what this text says in verse 10 through 11. "Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus is the stone that the builders had rejected. Jehovah God had chosen Jesus and made him to be the chief cornerstone. The leaders of Israel had rejected Jesus, and the leaders had crucified him. But here the metaphor breaks down, for the only accomplishment was God's purpose. Jesus has given his body to be broken and his blood to be shed, for only in that way could he redeem each one of us. Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and so he has reconciled us to God. Jesus is that upon which the building is built, and that which holds the building together. It is Jesus who produces fruit in us as he lives in us, and we are united to him, just like the vine and the branches. Those who believe and acknowledge Jesus as King and render to him his due, that is, who render to him the fruits of a godly life, are part of that building. Those who reject Jesus and stumble over him, that person will be crushed into judgment. Jesus rules through his word and spirit, and we produce fruit as we obey that word and depend upon that spirit. This is what Jesus tells us in the parallel passage in Luke 11:13, quote, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Third point. Very small conclusion. Beloved congregation, a mere profession is not enough. A true and saving faith is a faith that works, that is, that produces fruit. Whenever we come to the table of the Lord, it is to be a time of self-examination. Are we rendering to the table his due, that is, lives of service and obedience? It must be a time of confession and repentance. It is to be a time of renewed commitment because of the wonderful and the gracious gift that God has given us in Christ. That is, that wonderful and gracious gift is the kingdom of God. That is, the kingdom of God means that Jesus Christ rules as seen in the covenant, and therefore that wonderful and gracious gift is the kingdom of God, our salvation, and also that Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand the meaning of that royal gift, which is part truly of that kingdom of God, of our salvation, and especially of that Holy Spirit that is given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.